Well, last time we were all together as a whole church group, we looked at the introduction to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, and we thought about what the kingdom of God was that Jesus was telling us about. And today, we are going to look at the first of the Beatitudes, the first statements that Jesus made in Matthew chapter 5 from verse 3, where Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What we see here is that the message that Jesus gives us, the message that Jesus wants everybody to hear this first time he stands up and speaks, this first full sermon of Jesus, or this first summary sermon of Jesus that we might have in front of us, we see the first thing he would say, if we look back through Matthew, he's been tempted by Satan. He spoke back to Satan. He begins to preach in Matthew chapter 4, and his message is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And now as he gets people to him, listening to him, and we have something full written down for us, or more full, his first word that we are told by Matthew is blessed. Blessed. Or the first word is happy, because that's what blessedness is, to be made happy by God. And as you think of what Jesus wants for you, what Jesus wants for us, how we're supposed to live the Christian life, it really is something special that the first thing Jesus would say to us is happy, happy, happy. What happy people are like. I wonder when you came in here, when you came in this morning, do you think, I'm coming to be with all the happy people this morning? We're the Free Church of Scotland. People didn't normally think of us as happy people. Well, Jesus thinks of all of his followers in some way as happy people who are poor in spirit, happy people who mourn because of their sin and different things we'll find later on. But we are happy people. And we seek happiness. If you think of the different ways you live your life to seek in some way happiness for yourself. We're different people here. Some of us are happy going to a concert and clapping along with everyone else, or going to a football match and shouting and jeering with everyone else. Other people are happy and are the happiest when they're on their own, sitting on a rock on top of a mountain. Some of us think we're going to be made happy by having lots and lots of things. We want the next thing. We want the next iPhone. We want the best car. We want everything we can get. Other people pursue happiness by getting rid of everything. Really, they make a life choice to not have this, and they reckon they'll be happier. And we all do lots of things to try and make us happy. In the 1980s, you can maybe remember these adverts there. When anything would go wrong in your life, do you remember if you went into a photo booth and you couldn't get it to go on time, that happiness came to you if you would smoke the cigar called Hamlet? If you're going along on a motorbike and sidecar, and the sidecar separates and goes down a road towards a jetty, you can be happy because you can smoke the cigar called Hamlet. If you're on a date and you put your hand on his head and he's wearing a wig, his life is not over. He can be made happy with that cigar called Hamlet. That's what they told us in the 80s. And then now, this is what they're telling us about Hamlet. Smoking seriously harms you and others around you, and smoking kills. Happiness. Where does it come from? How do we get it? And what we begin to see is all these different things, even if it is going up on a mountain all on your own and sitting on the top of the rock, that there are lots of things that can come along and totally destroy your happiness in that situation. Like a storm, like a gale, like bad weather that means you can't get back down, and so you sit and you freeze on the top of a mountain. But Jesus says he can make us happy. And the start of this message of how we are made happy begins here with being poor in spirit. This is where the first part of it is, the bit that we would move on from next time, that we have to start not on this step to happiness, as if we go through all the Beatitudes, we'll get to how to eventually be happy, but this overall principle of happiness, where we will find out what Jesus really means. So let's break up this Beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so the first thing we have to look at is this poverty that Jesus is speaking about. What is the poor that Jesus is speaking about? Well, some people would say that it is just the opposite of being rich that Jesus is speaking about. If we look at the similar sermon in Luke, he says, blessed are those who are poor. He doesn't say blessed who are those who are poor in spirit. And then later on there, he speaks about that not everything's going to go brilliantly for those who are rich. So some people think, well, Jesus is only talking about money. But Jesus here is talking about something different. And what we would have to say, if it is just happy are the poor people, we've got to say that everybody who's rich isn't really made happy by God. And riches aren't a good thing to have, if that's what Jesus says, that nobody should really be rich. And so it's the job of the church, and people think this is what we seriously take as our job sometimes, is to make the rich people poor. Well, is that the way it really goes? No, that's not the way it goes. It's not that everybody who is rich is unhappy and everybody who is poor is happy. If you think of this little girl in the next picture here, she's a Syrian refugee trying to get out of Serbia, I think it was, up to Hungary. Does she look happy without her shoes? Would you say, happy is the poor wee girl because she has no shoes and she's much happier than you because you've got everything you need? Well, it doesn't make sense to go like that. So we have to say that there's more to it than just being rich and poor. And being poor in spirit doesn't just mean that. But the message to the Christian church is sometimes that you have to make yourself poor. You look at Acts chapter 2. What happened in Acts chapter 2? Well, there was this church that suddenly came when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, and all the believers kept on meeting together. And what did they keep on doing as they met together? They kept on selling they had and giving so that the church would have. And they must have made themselves not as rich materially as they were before, however they lived their life. And you get stories like the rich young ruler coming to Jesus and saying, how can he inherit eternal life, or what do I need to do? And he's told to go and sell everything you have and give to the poor. And he refuses to do it because his riches have too big a hold in him. So is that what we're saying, that you've got to be prepared to give up on things so that you might have all of that? Well, I don't think that's quite the case. I don't think that's what we're supposed to do. We are to look and say, well, what should we do instead? And how do we really value money? I think the best attitude is found in Proverbs. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal, and so dishonor the name of my God. That's a good attitude to have to money and everything that we should have. It's one that I struggle to adopt myself, because I really want to be richer, often want to have more. But when we have what we've asked for, what did we ask for in the Lord's Prayer? Give us our daily bread. And we don't need more than that. So we're believing then that it doesn't just mean to be poor, because Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. So what does it mean then to be poor in spirit? Well, does it mean that spiritually you have to be a low person in a way? And so some people would think that people who have low self-esteem are made happy by God. And if you think that through, then what we see is that people who don't think too much of themselves, people who come with a humble attitude and a more humble attitude than others, are made happy by God. But if you think of it, really, sometimes self-esteem is just a natural characteristic, or low self-esteem is something that a family might, you can see it, the son has low self-esteem, father had low self-esteem, it's been in the family. But there's another reason people have low self-esteem, and that's because people have hurt and damaged them, because they've never been given the opportunity to speak out, because somebody's always bullied them, because they've always been shouted at, because their father was maybe too hard on them, or because their teacher shouted at them when they gave a silly answer when they were in primary 2, and they've never spoken up again. And when you think of low self-esteem, that can be actually something that just shows people are damaged. It's not maybe the way we were supposed to be. So is it low self-esteem to be poor in spirit? Is it to be to be depressed? Because some people would say, well, people who are depressed, God will obviously help them. And I think that is doing two things wrong. It is not recognizing what depression is, an illness that people struggle with. And if you think of a depressed person, when somebody is depressed, I think the last thing that the person really, really wants to be is that depressed person. They don't want to not want to get out of bed in the morning. They don't want to not think that it's possible to break out of this cycle that they seem to be in. And so it doesn't seem to be anything like that. So what is it then? How is it that we are to be poor in spirit? Well, what we might start to think and look at is to see what it is and where it comes from. And poor in spirit is something completely different from that. It is being, recognizing just where we are before God. It's easy to think of ourselves as poor when we compare ourselves with Bill Gates, with Mark Zuckerberg, or whatever his name is, who ran Facebook. But when we think of ourselves, we don't like to think of ourselves as poor, or we think of ourselves as poor there, but this is me. This is me on the rich list, okay? Did you know I was on the rich list? I'm on the rich list because you can actually go and enter your annual income onto the rich list. And this is the annual income of a free church minister. I'm sure we have many perks and blessings on top of just the money, but we're in the top 1.55% of the world's wealthy as free church ministers. And I reckon we probably don't earn as much as some of the people in our congregation. And when we look around us, we think, oh, I want more. I want more, because we are comparing riches with what we see. And we don't recognize that we are actually much, much wealthier. Much wealthier. We have to be much wealthier. Well, I wonder where that Syrian refugee girl would come in this. She's probably quite well up it now because she's in a place where there's food and where she had some clothes. But we compare ourselves and we think we're poor, or we compare ourselves with others and we start to think we're rich. And this idea of being poor in spirit really is a comparison that we have to make, because we have to compare ourselves with God. When I was 10 years old, which is nearly 30 years ago now, but when I was 10 years old, I was at a church somewhere, and after the service, a lady and her mother, so there was an old lady and a middle-aged lady, and after the end of the service, they were sitting just next to me, and they turned to me and said, "Jeremy, are you a Christian?" And I said, I don't think I am. I'm not really sure if I'm a Christian, but they said to me, together, they said, you need to think of this. You need to pray this prayer, which is, "Lord, show me myself. Lord, show me yourself." Now, they were good old women, so they said, "Lord, show me thyself." But show me myself, show me yourself. And that's the comparison that we need to make to understand what it is to be poor in the spirit, to be poor in spirit. And so what would we see when we see that? Well, when I look at myself, even as a 10-year-old, I was able to see, well, what do you understand about when you're 10? Maybe we should ask them, but do you think you've got the power to change the world as 10-year-olds? No? Are you sure? Do you think you've got the power to change even your mom and dad when you're 10-year-olds? Yeah, okay, try that one. Do you think that everything's going to be brilliant when you're 10? Or are you starting to see that life might be a bit hard? Catching the dream of being a footballer or a ballet dancer, that's what you want to be, isn't it, Callum? No, I don't know. What is it? Okay. Whatever it is, when we're 10, we start to see that we're just, that not everything's right, and we can start to see a difference between ourselves and God. So when we start looking at ourselves, what we start to see when we are poor in spirit it's not just that we think of ourselves different compared to God, but we start to see ourselves as a beggar, because that's the word that Jesus uses here. Blessed are not the poor, not the people who have a little less than others, but basically blessed are those who are so poor that they are beggars, because theirs is the kingdom of God. This is a good picture of a beggar here. You can hardly see it in the light. But if you look at statistics and everything about beggars, we start to see that they don't really... Anyway, you don't need to know every statistic about beggars. But this is a good beggar, the way that Jesus spoke about beggars, because where's his face? It's looking down to the ground. And that was the way that people used to beg in Jesus' day. They didn't look up and say, spare us some change. They kept their head down, and they just had something for receiving money out in front of them. They were too ashamed to look up and to ask in those days for the help that they might needed. So what we start to see is that Jesus says, blessed are those who are beggars in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the only way we would say that we can be happy is by recognizing that we have nothing before God. We put ourselves on the rich list between us and God, and he's there, and we are completely bankrupt at the other end. We have nothing before him. I read five commentaries on the Sermon on the Mount this week. Four of them quoted this hymn. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. That's from Rock of Ages, I think. But what we understand as we come to Jesus, as we compare ourselves to God, as we beg before him, that we have nothing that we might be able to offer in exchange for anything he might give us. Why is that? It is because there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They've together become worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one. That all of us are bankrupt. We have nothing to give. So we come before God, and how do we expect him to treat us? Imagine you're out there begging because you've got nothing, and somebody walks past. Here we've got Ed Miliband. Remember him? He's not so famous anymore. But this is a picture. I didn't know this story. I'm not victimizing Ed Miliband on purpose, but if you type in beggar, this is a picture that comes up quite quickly in Google. Ed, not because he's a beggar, that's unkind. I know what you were thinking. The story was Ed and a few people with him walked past this beggar. And Ed turned round, having walked past her, and he went back and he put 2p in her pot. 2p. To be fair, he's done better than me, because I have often walked past beggars and have had more than 2p in my pocket. I don't know if he had any more, but this man, who is like every other politician, would claim to have, in many ways, the power to transform someone's life. If we go the way they want, our country will become a better place and your life will be transformed. But he wasn't able, just with that gesture, to completely turn her life around. And as beggars who have nothing, when we go to somebody who is so powerful as God, would we really expect him to completely turn our life around? Well, the story is that yes, we would. We would expect him to completely turn our life around. We don't have anything to offer, but at the end of the story, we're able to say things like, my cup is overflowing, that we have everything we've been possibly would want, we get from God, who gives us everything that we need, who gives us forgiveness of sins, who gives us his Holy Spirit, who gives us righteousness in his sight. So we become the happy people. We become made perfect by God. We become rich in God's sight because we understood that we had nothing. So we put our hands out as beggars to God, saying we have nothing. And he doesn't say, if you meet my criteria, you can have everything you need. But the starting point, the place, the principle we move forward from as we look at the Sermon on the Mount is that we recognize that coming to God with nothing means that we might get everything. Two Bible stories just want to remind you of. There's the story of the publican and the Pharisee who went to the temple to pray. And we'll talk about the Pharisee first, because he said, when he saw this publican, he said, "Lord, I thank you that I am not like this man here. I pay my tithe, I come." And then this man, the publican, beat his breast, which was an indication of a sadness, and he just said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." Nothing. He had nothing. And he just asked for God's mercy. Which one went home happy or justified, made right with God? The one who just asked for God's mercy. Another Bible story. There was once this man that thought he could get everything if he asked his father for half of the inheritance. And he thought life was all about spending this. Remember him, he's the prodigal son. And he goes away and he has everything he needs. And then it all runs out and he realizes he has nothing. So he heads home to his dad, wanting his dad to treat him as a hired servant, to give him his 2 pence because he's now a beggar. But when his father sees him, his father gives him everything he could ever dream of. His father gives him the ring, which is like the family credit card. His family father gives him clothes. His father rejoices over him coming home. Happy are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That when we come to God with nothing, recognizing we can't get it at all, he says he'll give us everything. So we who are poor have to put our hand out, have to put our hand out to God. One of the dangers is that people would say, "I'm not quite a beggar yet. I still think I've got a chance because I've come to church once a year for the last 20 years. Or I still think I've got a chance because my dad was a good man. I still think I'll work it out myself." But what we have to do is put our hand out to God, and he says that yours is the kingdom of heaven. Let's just think. We've got to think grammatically for a minute, just in case there's anybody here who's been a Christian for 40 years and thinks you've moved away from this point. Doesn't say blessed are those who were poor in spirit, for theirs will be the kingdom of heaven. It says blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So today, as a preacher before you, I have to be poor in spirit. I have to be poor in spirit. I have to recognize that still the greatest transaction has taken place. I've given nothing. He's given me everything. He's completely taken away my sin, and I have nothing to offer that would make me acceptable before him except what has been given in my place in Christ Jesus. And so that's why, before I come to preach to you this morning, I'm praying the same prayer you're praying, that the Lord would forgive my sins and help me to stop falling into sin, and recognizing that although he has given me everything, I am still that person who is receiving from his great generosity what I don't deserve to receive. But at the same time as being the poorest of the poor, a beggar, I have the kingdom of heaven. It's as if I'm out of place. It's as if something's not right, that we can be so poor yet so rich at the same time, that we have a kingdom. We have a kingdom. Remember, it's not you will receive the kingdom of heaven. It is that it is yours now. That even though you have nothing else, you're made happy by God. Even though everything in this life looks to be going against you, you're made happy by God because you have the eternal security of heaven, and you have it now. Now that is riches. That is riches. No matter where you are today, if you've got the kingdom of heaven, you have everything that you need. But to get everything you need, you've got to realize that you have nothing. Jesus says that's the way to be truly happy. when we're looking at the Beatitudes, we're looking at living happily ever after. And really, to live happily ever after, the starting principle is to recognize that you have nothing to offer, nothing that you can bring. And so if there's anybody here who doesn't have the kingdom of heaven and is wondering how to get it, well, how do you get it? Well, you've got to be poor. You've got to be a beggar. You've got to ask God. But this God doesn't just walk past you and ignore you. If you would look to him, you would find that he is actually stooping down to help you, to hear you, to give you everything that you need. He can reach your cup and he can fill it up. He can give you everything you need if you would just ask him to be your savior. Maybe you're here and you're thinking, I've been trying to make myself happy and it's not been working. Well, he says this is really how you can be happy, is recognize you can't make yourself happy, but I can. And so you put your hand out and you ask him to take away your sins, to take away your unhappiness, and to give you everything you would need for this life. You swap a catalogue of error, a list of sin, a record of shame, and you get a kingdom, you get righteousness, you get everything that you need. You ask him, will you forgive me? Will you forgive me? And he says, yes. I make happy those who are poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And just before we leave this, sometimes we think that we've moved on from the Old Testament God and we're in a New Testament God and he's completely changed his mind. No, Isaiah tells us, for this is what the high and lofty one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy, I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. This is kingdom living. God lives with people who are sorry and who are poor in spirit. He lives with them. But he lives in a high and holy place. And he wants to be with us too, because he is going to bring us eventually to this place that he's promised. What do we see as we start looking at the Beatitudes then? The principle is the starting point. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. May God bless that to us. Let's pray.